Control and change that situation around so that we become victorious, even when it looked like we were going to be defeated. I understand through my studies that praise isn't just what comes out of my mouth. It is how I carry myself. It is how I dress. It is how I portray Jesus Christ, because if it gives him glory, it's praise. If it gives him glory. When I'm at work and the things that I say and the things that I'm around, how I conduct myself gives him praise. How I carry myself when I'm out on the street, when there are things in the world that would drag me left, right, middle, center, and bottom. But I've chosen the path I've chosen to walk down, and nothing's going to divert me from that path. Things may come to surround me at times, but it's how I get through that by the grace of God that gives him glory. And you see, this is what it's about. I'm understanding, because originally I used to think that, you know, and praise was how I express myself when I'm in church. But no, it's not only that. It goes deeper. It goes through even the meditations, and what goes on in my mind that sometimes brings glory to God. Because God says, that's my servant. Oh, look at that. That's an attribute that is mine. And when God looks and he goes, that is an attribute that is mine, it gives him glory. Therefore, we praise him. I'd like to just pray this track. There are so many praise tracks out there, and this one really just touches my heart. And I think it's a nice foundation to where we're going.
Give you all the glory.
Sometimes I believe we forget the God that we serve. And sometimes we just need to take time out just to remember who He is. Sometimes we are so busy with our lives and all the problems, we forget to give God the glory He deserves. Sometimes with all our external problems, we forget that we should be praising God internally from our inner man. Sometimes our work gets the best of us so that we do not portray a godly image when we're in our workplace. And therefore, we cannot give God the praise and the glory from that place because of how we've acted. When that song was written, one of the things that really grabbed me was when it hit in my spirit that I will worship you, I will praise you all my days. That means when I wake up in the morning, no matter how I feel, I'm to praise my God because He's worthy to be praised. I have never heard or read in Scripture, never once, whereby anybody, whether it's Ezekiel, whether it was John, who had a vision of heaven where the angels were sat with their arms folded, waiting. Every vision that has been written in the Word of God, everyone that I've read thus far shows a picture of praise and worship going on in heaven because of who God is. That's why sometimes I know it bothers the angels. It really bothers them. Why is God so fixated on us as humans? You know, we do everything wrong. They must be baffled. They must be sitting there thinking, why on earth does God bother with them? Today they're in season, tomorrow they don't want to know. Next week there's a problem and they can't raise their hands. We understand what it's like being in your presence. We have chosen to worship and praise you. And you still have time for them. They turn their back on you. And you still have time for them when they get on their knees and tell you they're sorry. And you know next week they're going to be in the same situation again. Ah, but this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve. I'm just going to take you through a very brief exposition on it's really taken from Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to cover I think from 18 to 20, and then we're going to cover 20. And also the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, because I think that's very, very important for where we're going with praise. This week I'll be basically teaching, kind of preaching on praise. And next week I'll be teaching, kind of preaching on worship, because I think the two are linked. But I don't think I could do it justice doing the two together. So here we go. When we look at praise, it is important that we take our example from God. It's that simple. He shows us truly what it is to to praise and really what it is to worship. And the example that I'm going to give you is obviously from the book of Genesis. And Genesis tells us that, Genesis 1 verses 4 to 31. When God created the heavens and the earth, when he created it, the heavens and the earth, he praised himself all the way through he was doing it. So when he created light, he said, it is good. Now, there was nobody else around, so God obviously was praising himself. He says, you know, I really am pleased with what I see. It is good. Now, God doesn't call anything good that's not good, and everything that he creates is perfect. So it's a confirmation of God and what he's done. And then what really mashed up my head was that the minute that he said it was good, he moved on. So in other words, victory had been done in that area. No point dwelling on it now. Move on. So he then moves on to herbs and seeds and trees and the sun, the moon, the stars, the seasons, the animal life, that of the sea, that of the air, the animal life of the earth. And then he creates man. And when he looks at everything, he adds another word. He doesn't say it's good then. He says, it's very good. So it's kind of like he's rubbing his hands together and he's saying, I'm pleased with that. Right. Now what I have, okay, I've done all this. I've actually created the earth to hold and keep my prized possession, which is man. And I created him last so that I can put him in my creation so that he can bring that creation to life. And then he takes man and he drops him in the garden. And he looks at him and says, you know, that's fantastic. Absolutely great. It kind of gets me because what is it that about God that when we praise him just so moves him to respond? What is it? What is it about when we say hallelujah and we give God that highest praise that really moves God to respond to actually stop what he's doing, listen and come to where we are? Because when we offer true praises, the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. Now, it's impossible for him to inhabit our praises. If he doesn't, then manifest. Are you with me? So he manifests in our praises. We're going to find out a little bit more as we move on. What is it about our praises or our praise of God that seems at times, though, so inconsistent? That sometimes we feel the manifestation of God and then other times we don't. What does it mean when the praises we have for God is supposed to be like, you know, like you have a bow and arrow and you target and you pull back the bow and you release the arrow and the arrow hits the target. You see, our praise is supposed to be like that because we've got so much warfare in the heavenlies that our praise needs to get straight through the heavenlies where all the warfare is going on, the things that would keep our praise down. And it needs to go straight up into the heavens. And then when it gets before the throne of God, it needs to explode to catch God's attention. But sometimes it's just like our praise barely leaves our mouth. And when it does, it kind of just flips to the floor. Is that praise that we have given God then worthy of the King, the God that died on the cross for us? Is it worthy? Sometimes we come here and I know as a worshiper and I know as a worship leader that sometimes it's like if Junior would, it's like you're pumping people to praise. Do you understand what I'm saying, Junior? It's like you're here and you can feel the weight in the building weighing you down as a worshiper. But that's not what praise is meant to be. The Bible says, Scripture says, we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving, come into his courts with a praise. So, where is our praise? Okay, so we're going to break it down. We've just said that in Genesis, God praised himself all the way through. In fact, in Genesis 13a, in Genesis verse 13a, he does turn around and he does say, you know what? What I've created is absolutely good. It's very, very good indeed. And what I've noticed from this is that the minute that God praises himself, as we said, he moves on because the victory has already been done. And I believe as people, if we realize that when we praise God, God inhabits our praises. The dynamics of our situation, they must change. If we are truly praising God, I mean truly praising God, we're going to go into Jehoshaphat and how the dynamics of praise literally changed the outlook of Judah and where they were going, because he realized that there was nothing as a man that he could do to change the situation. Nothing. Nothing. And he realized, you know what? In the midst of everything, we're going to praise God. And he praised God, and then the dynamic changed so much that God got involved himself. And I say that at this junction just to say that how many of us here get so caught up with our situations and the things that we're going through that there are times whereby we cannot raise our hand and worship God? I know I'm one of those. And I remember I was going through a particular situation and somebody gave me this CD, actually bought me this CD. And I hit on this track, and it's by Fred Hammond. And it's just the words that he uses. He says, I will find a way to lift up my hands. I'm going to find a way. In other words, I'm going to seek until I find some way to give God the glory. In the situation that I'm in right now, I'm going to find a way. In other words, I haven't got it within me to give, but let me find a way so that my God gets the glory, so that the enemy doesn't get the victory. See, the enemy sits there and he thinks, how can I distract God's people from praising and worshiping God today? Do you know what? On the way to work, there's a little bump in the car. Prayer's clean gone. No praise. Can't praise God because we're sitting there thinking about the little dent in the car. Something happens with one of our children, like my son for the other day. He got arrested within me, I felt angry, upset, vexed. And then I'm driving in my car down to the police station because I'm thinking, wait until I get my hands on that boy. And then on the way, it's just like God just says, you know what? Does that mean that I am not worthy of the praise? Does it mean that, you know, because all this is happening, Michael, I go on the back burner until you've sorted this out? You know, by the time I get to the police station, I'm praising, I'm worshipping God. I've gone into the police station, I've spoken to the policeman, and they've said, oh, you know, this is the situation. We've had to arrest him because there's been an accusation, and this is the way that we do it. And so, you know what, we are going to release him and blah, blah, blah. When I seen him, I thought I'd be vexed. But I just wanted to really, you know, make sure he was all right. You see, the anger clouds my judgment, so I can't see clearly. But my son is my son. He's going to get in trouble sometimes. Hopefully not with the police. But you know what? He's 15, nearly 16. He's near enough his own man. And as much as I can lead, guide, and direct him, I cannot watch him 24/7. I can't lock him in the house. So I have to let him go. And I have to pray to God that he has wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in order to gear his life better than he has been doing up until this point. So, but you know what? By the time I left that police station, my son was shocked. I could see it in his face because he thought I was going to rear up. But there was just so much love in my heart. I just said, you know what, son? It'll be all right. Do you know what I mean? It'll be all right. It'll be all right. You know what? God is good. I say that to say, some situations really do capture us and we struggle to move on from it. But God is still crying out from the heaven, where is my praise? Where is it? Where is it? Let us turn to 2 Chronicles 20, and I'll just read verses 1 to 3 to start. And it reads this. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Amorites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. That's verses 1 and 2. And verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat feared one. He set himself to seek the Lord. 2. He proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. I need to give a bit of background because we need to lead up to where Jehoshaphat was at this moment in time. And I'm going to cover it really, really briefly. Verse chapter 18 to 19 deals with Jehoshaphat and his ungodly allegiance with the king Ahab. Ahab was an ungodly king whose wife was also a very ungodly woman. And God already organized it, arranged for it, that this battle would take the life of the king Ahab. But scripture tells us in chapter 19 that in the heavens there was a council and God sat on his throne and he asked the question, who is going to entice the king to go up at Ramoth Gilead and to fight? And one spirit said on this and another said on that. And then one said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. So in order that they will go up to fight. So all these prophets around, when Ahab was asking them, shall we go up? Shall we go up? They're like, yes, you shall go up and you shall prevail and you will drive the people back and all these things. And then he meets and he has a meeting with Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat says, you know, I hear what your prophets are saying, but is there anybody else that we can kind of inquire, that we can kind of look into? Because you know what? It's good to have a second opinion. And King Ahab says, yeah, there's another one. But you know what? He never prophesies anything good for me or my kingdom. He says, well, anyway, you know what? We'll call him. So they call Micaiah. And he comes and even before he gets there, the messenger that they said says, look, the prophets have already prophesied. So, you know what? Just say what they said. So he goes down there and he goes, you know what? You will do well and you will win the battle. And it's like the king knows he's not telling the truth. He knows. So he turns around to him and he goes, haven't I told you everything that the Lord told you? Say exactly what it is. And that's the vision he showed him. He showed him the vision. He says, I saw in heaven. And God and his counselors were there, I'm paraphrasing. And one said on this, and the other one says he's going to go and be a lying word in the mouth of your prophets. For his trouble, he gets a slap around the face. He gets thrown into prison. He gets his privilege taken away and he gets put on bread and water. And the king still went and done what he was going to do anyway. So King Ahab now has this allegiance with Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat and him, he says, you know, my army is as your armies, I am as you are. In other words, there's a covenant. They made a covenant, so when they're going to battle, they're together. The thing is, just as it was prophesied, the battle went sore against them. So much so that they choose to withdraw. And when Jehoshaphat is withdrawing now, the enemy thinks that he is Ahab, he's the king of Israel. And so they pursue him, they're going after him, and he can't shake them. But then he cries unto the Lord, and the Lord God delivers him. When they realize it wasn't him, they turn back, and he goes to his country. He gets rebuked by Jehu the prophet. Remember, I'm just giving you background. He gets rebuked by the prophet Jehu, or in some of your Bibles it says the seer. And then he realizes that he's done wrong with his ungodly alliance and he sets his kingdom in order because he is the king of Judah. And then he goes out and he sets judges out and he puts teaching in place so that the people are well informed. Okay. Then word gets around that Israel and Judah have been defeated in a battle. Now, I don't know anybody who has been kicked down. And when you're down, it's like everybody around you then wants to come and take their pickings. It was exactly the same in this situation. The situation was armies of the world realized and saw that Ahab and King Jehoshaphat had been defeated. That's the best time to attack. The best time to attack is from another defeat because your armies are disgruntled. They don't know what's going on. They've just had their themselves beaten. They are recuperating from losses and friends and all the rest of it. So armies know that's the best time to attack. Scripture tells us, as we've just read, The armies have now circled Jehoshaphat. They've circled Judah. They are now ready to pounce. They are now ready. Word gets to Jehoshaphat, and the word says, do you know what, Jehoshaphat? We're kind of in trouble here. This is the report. But what does Jehoshaphat do? What does he do? The Bible says the first thing he does is he feared. Fear. Sometimes when we're going through our problems and our situations and it seems like everything is against us, the first thing that enters in there is fear. If we allow that fear to grip us, we will never be able to truly see what God wants us to do in that situation because our eyes are clouded, we're bound, we're blinded, because fear drives us to a place which will actually pull us outside of God's covering. But then the second thing he does is what? What's the second thing he does? Chapter 20, it says, verse 3, he feared. Then it says, he set himself to seek the Lord. The third thing he did, throughout the whole nation, he proclaims a fast. Amen. As we've said, 2 Chronicles deals with Jehoshaphat's allegiance with the ungodly king Ahab. We've explained what that meant. We've explained the background to that. We've explained that it was ungodly. Everybody knew it was ungodly. Jehu, the prophet, rebuked him. And when he got his rebuke, he set his place in order. But there wasn't enough time because the minute that he had done this, there was another battle pending. So now when we move to chapter 20, the Moabites, the children of Ammon, and other tribes beside this come against him. And the Bible says that Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat prays. This is what he prays. He prays one of the most beautiful prayers ever. I've searched scripture just to find a prayer that could beat this, but I just can't find one. And this is what he says. He says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah. He stood in the congregation of Judah. In other words, he recognizes that he is the head. And whatever he's going to do, the people will follow. So the women and the children, they come out in agreement. And then he says, O Lord God, God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might? First three things he says. So what is God? Is God going to say, now that's not me? He's addressing God so God knows it's him he's talking to. No other God. Art thou not God in heaven? Did you not create the heavens and the earth? Do you not rule over the kingdoms and also the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to thy seed Abraham, thy friend forever? I just need to pause just to explain this for a second. He opens up heaven. He gets God's attention because he tells God who he is. I know you're all powerful. I know everything that you are. You can't tell me anything because I've seen the manifestation on this earth. Then he plays it down. He says, you know, we're in need, but we recognize who you are. And then he reminds God of covenant. He brings Abraham's name. Anytime you see Abraham's name mentioned, it means God is being reminded of covenant because of his covenant with Abraham. So now he's got God's attention. What then? Scripture goes on to say, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence,
for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction. Then thou wilt hear and help us. And I looked over that prayer and I says, God, that's absolutely awesome. But what is it all about? When Solomon built the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the one thing that he said at the close of his prayer, before the presence of God filled the temple so much that the priests couldn't stand to minister, the one thing that he says is, if my people sin against you, God, we know we're going to sin, we know we're going to do evil, we know we're going to turn, if we turn to the left, if we turn to the right, but if we turn our face back to you, hear us, God, from heaven. Hear us and answer. Hear us, God. And what Jehoshaphat has done is he's gone back to scripture, recognizing that God only hears his own word. He doesn't hear anything else. He reminds God of the situation. He reminds God and he says, we cannot do anything in this situation. And then he reminds God of a prayer that had already gone up, where God answered and said, if my people that are called by my name, you see, after Solomon prayed that prayer, God answered by saying, if my people that are called by my name should humble themselves. What has Jehoshaphat done? He's humbled himself before God. He's humbled himself before the congregation. He's humbled himself before the women and children in order that he could hear clearly from God. If my people that are called by my name should humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then what? I shall hear from heaven, and then I shall come and heal their land. Amen. Jehoshaphat was just reminding God of what he had promised Solomon. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 55 verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. In other words, this word was spoken by God. And it went out among the among God's people. And they heard it and they received it. Jehoshaphat gave God back his own word. And God says, it cannot return to me void. It must accomplish that for which I please. It must. So now Jehoshaphat is in a situation. All he needs to do now is hear from God. Hear what God is saying. Scripture goes on, 20:13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with the little ones, their wives and children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And this is what he said. He says, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid, nor be dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. The battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. The battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. I sit down and I turn on the news, on the TV, and I see everything that's going on. I see Israel under attack. I see Lebanon under attack. I see attacks being planned in England. And you know what? If we don't know our God, our hearts would fail. If we don't know our God. And it's just like the situation with Jehoshaphat, whereby it just seems that we're compassed on every side. I was reading a book the other day, speaking about the end times. A woman wrote down some prophecies, and the book was actually written in 2002. And she says, England has not been persecuted as yet. We still walk and we still talk and we still can profess the name of God without any chance of ever being persecuted. But she says you need to understand persecution is coming to England, whereby you have not got that freedom, whereby you are compassed on every side, whereby your churches are infiltrated by people that will literally be reporting back to the government on what you're saying and what you're doing. And you can just see it happening. You can see the dynamic changing. You can see the peace treaty about to be signed, just so that in the Middle East there is peace. But everybody knows that it's ungodly peace and it wasn't signed by any godly men. But, you know, these signs God has set so that we can see and know where we are. We're compassed around. Islam has risen up with such vengeance and such hatred for anything that is Christian, anything that is Jewish, anything at all. And some of us along the way, we are going to lose our lives for the kingdom of God. But you know what? Are we not called to that? We're called to that. Now it's a time where we're starting to feel slightly uneasy in the season. Sometimes we can't pray because we recognize that in the spiritual realm, a dynamic has shifted. And really, we cannot seem to fathom where we are. Is the church moving forward or are we retreating? Are we advancing the kingdom of God or are we giving ground over to the evil one? Because looking at the situation, it's like every other denomination, sect, it seems to be doing something, but our churches are not. And I believe this. I believe it's because we haven't humbled ourselves before God so God can give us the answers. I believe this. I believe because as a people we're not unified. I believe this because Methodists and Baptists don't see eye to eye. New Testament Church of God and Anglicans don't see eye to eye. Jesus Christ said, he says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. He cannot stand because one will pull down the other and the other one will pull down the other in search of one place. But if us as a kingdom of God's people come together, then we can achieve. This is what I believe, and I'm going to prophesy this because I believe it's God's agenda. The walls of the church are going to come down, the walls of the church. That means we're going to realize that we can't do it without the Methodists. Maybe some of their things we will not agree with, but still they pray to the God of heaven. Still they believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Still they believe he sits on the throne. We'll realize we cannot do it without the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans. We can't do it without them. And what we need to do is marry our resources so that praise is going up to heaven so God can answer. We haven't got it right as Church of God. We have not got it right. We haven't. And what we've got to realize is we do not have the only answer to the kingdom. Because Scripture tells me, Scripture, the Word of God tells me, God is coming back for his church. C-H-U-R-C. It didn't say Church of God. It didn't say Church of God of Prophecy. It didn't say Anglican. It didn't say Methodist. He says he's coming back for his church. And who are his church? Those who do the will of his Father. That's his church. Those who are obedient to the word of God. That's his church. That's who is coming back. Listen, end times tells us that Jesus Christ is going to come back and there are going to be so many before him that expect to get into the kingdom. But God says, depart from me. I don't even know you. You who didn't do the work of my Father. Why would he say something like that? Because we're prophesying, we're declaring people are getting healed. But where is God in all of that? Gifts and callings are without repentance. So, if God has given me the gift of healing, to his glory it be that a man and a woman gets healed. If God has made me a prophet, then I prophesy to the glory of God. If God has given me words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of understanding, then let it be to God's glory that I can declare these things that God has given me from heaven that no one else would have ever known except God had told me and that I declared it. But let I not receive any glory for myself, so I think I have a right to enter in, because I have no rights except those that are given me through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So here we have Jehoshaphat, this mighty and powerful man of God. He's humbled himself. God's released the word and he said, this is the word. The battle is not yours. Church, you need to hear me today. The battle is not ours. When we gave our rights over to God, when we said, yes, Lord, to your will and your way, he said he would fight our battles. He said vengeance is his. That's what he says. And what we need to do is submit ourselves before God so we can hear clearly what it is he wants us to do in order that his purpose and his will is done. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I, the Lord, the God of heaven, shall hear them. I promise. And I shall come and I'll heal their lands. Our lands are not healed because we have not still yet submitted fully to God. We're still trying to do the work ourselves. We're still trying as a body to move the kingdom of God forward by what we know and understand. And God is saying, you know what? I'm putting a halt to that today. This year I'm going to put a halt to it. And if it means that everything has to be turned on its head so that you submit to me, then that's exactly what I'm going to do. Because you see, it's like this. The minute that Jehoshaphat realized that the strength wasn't in him, the answer came. Because he gave the people of Judah an example to follow. And the example was, if I can kneel and bow, so can you and your children kneel and bow before God. If I can submit everything, if I can say before you, I don't have the answers. God, I call upon your name. Because I know that you have the answers, then so can you. You turn on the God channel these days and I cannot sit on one channel for too long because so many people have got so many ways to get to heaven. 10 points to this and 7 points to that and a little twist in the middle and a little declaration here and a little. I just want to make it nice and simple. If you humble yourself and realize that you haven't got the answers, watch God in your situation. Watch God come through. Watch God find a way through. But if we're there all, you know what? 6 ways, 5 ways. You do the 5 ways and you realize they're not working. What are you going to do then? Try them again? Why don't you try God? I'm not saying that these people aren't anointed. I have no right to say that. But every single day, 6 ways to get out of debt. And next week, the same people that are in debt are still in debt. What is all that about? And they've done the 6 ways by professor number one. They've done the 5 ways by doctor number two. They've done the 5 ways by prophet number three. And they're still broke. They still can't meet their debt, the bills that are coming out month after month after month after month. And God is saying, do you know what? Try me. Have you forgotten that I armed you with the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? And have you forgotten that the one thing that is your weapon, that is your offensive, that is the thing that you use, is the word of God? You stand there with your sword raised, ready to move. But if you have not had the word from God, how can you move? On what word are you going to move? What word? The word from last year? Not for this season. The prayer from last year? Not for this season. God says that we should know the times and the seasons. We should know them. We should know them. The sons of Issachar, yeah? They knew the times and they knew the seasons. Maybe we need that spirit to come upon us so we know what season we're in. So we know what prayers that we should be praying. Are our prayers still weak? Some of them should be catapulting, but some of us are so scared to pray the prayer that God is asking us to pray these days because we're so out of tune with who he is. We forget he's not just gentle, meek, and mild. He's not just full of grace. There is another side to him. He's an awesome and a terrible God. He's a jealous God. He's an angry God when we don't do what we're meant to do. Jehoshaphat recognized this. Jehoshaphat recognized that he is the God over the heathen, as well as he is the God over those that believe and trust in the Lord. He is the God. So if there is an answer, it is him who has the answer. And if he's got the answer, how do I get that answer from heaven? Do you know what? I submit myself to him. I recognize that. I confess out of my mouth, I haven't got the answers. God, I haven't got the answers for my marriage. It's getting better, but it's not all the way there yet. I haven't got the answers. But I submit myself to God, knowing what? Knowing that he has to answer me. Because I have followed the scripture to the letter. I've submitted it to him and I've humbled myself before him. If it's 6 months, to God be the glory. If it's 6 years, to God be the glory. But I take my eyes not off the prize. And I still pray. And I still warfare. And I still take back territory for God. But he says, you know what, Michael? He says, if you put my things first, my things, if you do what I want you to do, then every single thing else, remember I'm paraphrasing here, every single thing else I will add unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, if you were looking for the scripture, and its righteousness. And sometimes we forget the dynamic. The dynamic is the kingdom first, then everything else will be given unto you. Jehoshaphat and these men, these mighty and powerful men of God, that, you know what, trusted in the word. Jehoshaphat woke up in the morning, you know, and this is what gets me. The word the night before, he did not want the people to forget the word that happened. He says, the battle is not ours, it is God's. It's his battle. So come on now, what are we going to do? Straight away, he arranges for the worshippers to go forward. We're not going to stand idle doing nothing. We're going to worship. We're going to praise our God. We're going to lift up his name. Because if he's just said to us that the battle is not ours, but it's his, how can we not worship and praise him and receive the victory? I don't know what's over the hill, but God has told me. He's told me. He said, I don't have to fight. You will not have to fight. And some of us, what we need to do is stop fighting. Because in our fighting, we remove God's hand from doing what he wants to do in our lives. You see, while we're active, God can't be active. He can't be. Yes, pray. Yes, move forward. But when we're trying to fix the problems, when we're trying to fix them, when we're trying to fix them, God's not having none of it. He's saying, you know what? When you come to realize that you should be resting in my grace according to the book of Hebrews and allowing me to deal with this situation that's been bothering you for 5-6 years, then I'll deal with it. Jehoshaphat reminded the congregation about what was said the day before. He says, listen to the prophet. Listen, did you hear what he said? He said, the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. So what are we going to do? Do you know what? Musicians, get yourself in place. Army, get yourself ready. We're going to march towards where we know we're supposed to go. That's what we're going to do. Praising and glorifying God. And the scripture in chapter 20 goes on to say, as they praised God. As they praised him. You see, some of us, if we just release that praise unto God in that situation, it'll go away. Dynamically, it will change. It has to change. But God is saying, you know what? Yeah, you praise me around this. And yeah, you praise me around your son. And yeah, you praise me around this. But your marriage, you don't really praise me. Because when something happens to knock you back, you can't find the praise within you to give it to me so that I can get straight in there at that moment in time and deal with it. Yeah, you're fine at work. You know what? You've done everything I've asked you to do. I've given you your promotion. Hallelujah, glory to God. Now, what about dealing with this situation that you've never overcome? What about you struggling with lust? What about you struggling with the problems that you have within your own family? What about the discord between you and your mother? What about the discord between you and your father? What about this individual that every single time you come into contact with him, you just seem to argue? What about giving me the praise that you never gave me in that situation? Remember this, remember. When God praised himself in Genesis, and he said it is good, he moved on. The victory happened there. The victory. When we praise God in that situation, totally free, we move on. We move on. Because God will come in supernaturally and deal with that situation. He has to. Because we've given it over to him. Jehoshaphat moved. They praised God. They worshipped him. They adored him. Worthy are you, O Lord, to be praised. Because your mercies endure forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, you have been merciful to us because we recognize that we would have died today if we did not seek your face. But you came through with a word. And the word said, it's not your battle, it's mine. And scripture goes on to say, the enemy was confused. The armies that got together to fight were confused. So much so that they fought each other. That they killed each other. But Jehoshaphat was still told to march. And when they got over the crest of the hill, and when they looked from the watchtower, they see nothing but total desolation. Dead bodies. But the reason why God got them to march all the way out there was because with them they carried spoils. When you go through your problem and your situation, and you praise God in that situation, there is gold waiting at the end of that situation. So you know it's God. So you know. There is gold. They went in there, they took the spoil. They took it. They didn't have to fight a battle. No one had to raise a sword. They went in, and the only reason was they praised God. And the Bible scripture tells us in chapter 20 that as they praised him, God did wonders. When David fought Goliath, do you know what gets me about that scripture? He says, you come with a spear. I come in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. The Lord Jehovah Sabaoth. That's who I come in. Whenever you mention that name, that means not just the battle on heaven, on earth is being dealt with. That there is a spiritual battle in the realm. And that's why David knew he could not lose. Because he was backed by heaven's armies. And all it took was one stone. He didn't... Remember, he took 5 smooth stones, you know. 5. Because you remember when you read on in scripture, Goliath had 4 brothers. So David thought, you know what? I'll lick Goliath down. But if the other 4 come, I'll deal with them as well. I only need one stone. And you see, that stone left that sling with faith and power of heaven. God commissioned his angel to strike down Goliath where he stood. Because you see, when you look at the dynamic of a stone, when you look at its dynamics, you realize that it's probably going to take just a little bit more than a stone. But you see, when you call upon heaven's armies, and God says, you know something, this guy knows his scripture, I have to back him. The angels that come to battle on your behalf, you cannot see. You can't see them, but they're there fighting for you. we read, hallelujah, you know the story of Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 6, I believe. Acts 16. Yeah. Acts chapter 16. We realize and we recognize here that this woman, she's divine, and she's like, oh, you are men sent from God. Paraphrasing again. Holy men of God. Everywhere I go, everywhere they go, this woman is saying the same thing. The scripture says, the apostle, having had enough, rebukes the devil, rebukes the demon, so he comes out. Now the people are so incensed, they beat them, and they fling them into prison. Now, the guard is given an instruction, and the guard is told, you know what, no matter what happens, they can't get out. So he takes them in the inner core of the prison, right in the center. And just to be safe, he shackles them as well and chains them. Now listen to Paul and Silas. Do you know what? We've got a reason to praise God. Because you are worthy, O Lord, of all the glory. You are worthy to receive the praise and the glory and the honor. In your presence I live, and with all I have to give, I'm going to praise your name, God. I'm going to worship you. And scripture says that all the other people in the prison heard them praising and worshiping God. And then the Bible tells us that there was an earthquake. There was an earthquake. Why? God looked down from above, and Paul and Silas are chained and shackled. And God says, if you are chained and shackled and you can praise me like that, I wonder what you would do if I just let you loose of those chains. And so the Bible says the chains fell off. But you know what? When the presence of God is there, you know what? Although your freedom is through that door, you don't want to go through that door. Because the presence of God is here. And they carried on worshiping and praising God. So much so that when the soldier woke up, he was about to kill himself. And then and they said, no, don't do that. We're still in here. Doors are open. Chains are up. We're still here. We're just praising our God. And it worked so much so that his house and his family's house were converted and saved. You see, praise does something in the realm of the spirit that no other weapon we have got can do. Jehoshaphat proved it. Paul and Silas have chosen one example from the Old Testament and one from the New, so that everybody realizes it still happens today. Our situations bind us because we have not praised ourselves out of those situations. I praise God for my wife. I praise God for my children. I praise God for my home. I praise God for my workplace. Even though I don't want to be there in my workplace, that is. I praise God. And you know what? I go into work. And for some reason, the day before, they've been on my back. So much so, I thought, I am not paid to put up with this rubbish. But by the time I've gone home and praised God, in my house, in the morning, early, late at night, I go into work the next day, and a dynamic has happened. So there's been a change. Those people that have been on my back, all of a sudden are helping me. People that I don't get along with are coming and saying, Michael, I see you're in a bit of a bind. Let me give you a hand. Is that not God? Is that not God? Do you know why? Because praise changes the dynamic. It puts God in control and man out of control. And I like being out of control when God's in control. I like it. Because you see some mighty things happen. You know, God, Michael, you know what? I don't know. Just praise me right now. Boom! A word of knowledge. And you've got the person's name. And you know what? Forget where you are. You phone them up with this word of knowledge. And they say, do you know what, Michael? There is no way that you could have known that. Let me let you into a little secret. It's no secret. God already told me. Word of knowledge. And the thing is, they then know that they are on the right track. And you see, when the word came to Jehoshaphat, he knew he was on the right track. And there's nothing more than knowing God's with you and you walk into a situation. Nothing more. Nothing more. I went down to Wales to deliver a word. And I was struggling over two words. And it just didn't make any sense to me. I'm thinking, usually, the Spirit of God, bam, I know what word to bring. I know what it's about. Deliver the word. To God be the glory. And I'm still, like 10 minutes before having done, I can't figure out what word God wants me to bring. Then a woman, she gets up out of the congregation. And she goes to the mic and she says, God's laid this scripture on my heart. And she reads the scripture. And it's the very foundational scripture that one of the words I was going to bring, it was the core scripture. Do you know what? I got up there feeling like I could fly. Don't get me wrong, I weren't going to go on top of the building and try and jump off. But I got up there feeling I could fly. Thank you, God. I knew that that word was for that church at that time. And God moved mightily. Do you know what? Praise. It changes a dynamic we will never understand. And sometimes when nothing else will do it for you, remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I declare to you today, one of your weapons is praise. One of your weapons is worship. One of your weapons is honor and adoration of the King. You see, because it puts him in his rightful place. Sometimes the dynamic is wrong because God is not sitting on his throne. He's kind of half sitting on the seat and half not, because we're half involved and we're half involved in God. But when we go, nah, you know what, Lord? You are worthy. You're worthy. And regardless of what I go through, you know what, God? It doesn't look good right now. It doesn't look good. But I'm praising you because I know that you can turn this around because you're sovereign, because you're Lord, because you're God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jehoshaphat, Paul and Silas, Junior, Sister Maxine, my sister, praise will change your life. If the churches got together in England alone and decided just to praise God, not to ask him for anything, not to say, oh Lord, I need, but knowing God knows the needs that are in our heart and praising God with every situation, God, we would see such a mighty change within our lives. Within the body of Christ, within the kingdom of God, we would see such a change. But because we forget sometimes, the simplest weapons with God, some weapons with God are the simplest. They're the things that please him. Obedience, it just pleases God. I just want you to be obedient. Praise, it pleases him because it invokes his presence. It says, we are here praising you. We're here. Can you hear us? There's no filth riding in the air. It's all pure worship. It's all pure praise. Can you hear it? God says, yeah. When he hears praise, he comes. He comes to inhabit. And then I'll leave you with this. When he comes and he inhabits our praise. Remember what we said before? When we've built the house of praise, God then comes to occupy the house. Then we move into worship. Because our purpose was to build the house, so God comes. Not comes, sorry, manifests. Yeah? And when the house has been built, he comes, he manifests, and then we worship before his throne. And when we've worshipped before God's throne, we have to leave with the tangible presence of God on us. The first thing, though, is to praise Him. You've got situations in your life right now that you just need to praise yourself out of. And we're going to put that CD back on. Do you know why? Because whether you know the words or not, if you've got a hallelujah, then scream a hallelujah. Because we're going to praise God. We're going to change the dynamic of Erdington. We're going to change the dynamic of the ground in which we are, recognizing that it's holy. We're going to change the atmosphere into not one of self, but one of praise unto God. We're not going to ask God for anything. We're not going to praise Him because He's done something. We're just going to praise Him because He's God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because You are worthy, O Lord, of all honor. You are worthy to receive all of our praise. All of it. All of it. Today and tomorrow. Today I'm feeling good. Tomorrow I ain't feeling so good. But I'm still gonna praise You, God. Because You are God who sits on the throne. You sit on the throne. You sit on the throne. When the heavens were opened up, Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. The glory of His presence filled the place. And the angels cried, holy, holy, holy. So much so that the posts shook. He recognized he was in the presence of God. Solomon, when he finished the temple and praise went up unto God, God's presence filled that place so much so priests couldn't stand to do their job. Fell under the anointing. Praise does something powerful. Where you're in your workplace and you know that person's bother you, get that praise song under your tongue. Because You're worthy, O Lord, of the glory. You're worthy. And I face my problems with You. I face them. I face them that stand in my face to try and take me away from You. To try and disgruntle me. To try and discourage me. You know what, God? I've just been diagnosed with X. I've just been diagnosed with Y. Can it stop me from praising You? No, God. Because I know there are a million cancer sufferers that are praising God from where they stand. Millions of people with lupus praising God from where they stand. Million people with nervous disorders, half a leg, no leg, praising God from where they stand. Do you know why? Because He's worthy. Because He's worthy. How much more the able body? How much more those that can see with both eyes? How much more that have the use of all their limbs? God gave you that for a reason, you know. Because You're worthy, God. Every part of your body when you praise God should stand to attention. Every part. Your hair, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your lips, your shoulder, your knees, your toes. Everywhere. Hallelujah.